You're listening to Pastor Bill Sirjak.
Studying through the first three chapters of the book of Genesis, a section of the Bible that to me is just way too often ignored, and it's all in there about the condition we're in, all that God is offering to us, what has happened to us, and it's wonderful. I've been reading a book by Leon Cass called The Beginning of Wisdom, and it's about the book of Genesis, and the book is the beginnings of wisdom, and it's also particularly the book beginning of a lot of things, and especially the beginning of wisdom. This morning we're in the third chapter, and we're concentrating particularly on verses 10 through 19. Verse 9 also kind of is a great transition from the last week's to this week's scripture, and so I'll read verse 9 over again. Hear now the word of God. But the Lord God called the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you have listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Thank God that he has not left us alone to know what he is like, but he's revealed himself in a way that we can understand by becoming a man in the person of Christ, and that revelation is accurately retained for us, and this is Holy Word. You heard a little bit from Jordan how bad things can get when we begin to think that we have our own idea about what's right and wrong, which began with the tree that Adam and Eve ate of, where they began to think of their own idea of what's right and wrong and not God's idea. People who sometimes do very horrible things. In their own mind, they're doing the right thing because they've never been confronted or faced rather directly with God. Or they found other ways that they can begin to deal with that. Just like Adam and Eve began to deal with things a little differently than rather looking at them directly. When God said to Adam, "Where are you?" The first thing he did, he said, "I hid because I was naked and I was afraid." And he hid in the bushes. And as we talked about last week, we've probably become a little more adept at our hiding, because we usually hide behind various kinds of images that we project outside to people. And we will do almost anything to keep the image going, keep the image on the outside looking good. Even people who are doing rather horrible things, they still try to maintain a good external image. It was rather amazing as men who in the past who've been gangsters, who've carried out horrible duties, still went to church on Sundays. They still baptized their children. They sought to maintain some kind of an image that they could hide behind. And that's what we all do. That's the way we have tended to deal with our sin, is to hide behind some sort of an image. And probably the worst people in the world at that are church people. We tend to make ourselves look good and will do almost anything to maintain our good Christian image, so that the people outside will be able to think that we're somehow the good people and other people in the world are the bad people. And we try to maintain that kind of an image. We even talk differently to people inside the church than we talk outside the church, because we keep trying to maintain that kind of an image within our Christian community. That's one of the first things that God has to do, is to help us to stop hiding, to stop just hiding behind our image or wherever it is we're hiding and come out and be able to face him directly, come to him face to face. He doesn't deal with us or help us to be able to hide better. He works directly the opposite. He tends to bring us out to be able to deal more thoroughly with ourselves. We went through an officer's training class yesterday, and I was reminded again of the requirement to be a church member. There's really two requirements down deep, what you need to be a church member. And one of them is that you have to acknowledge your sinfulness. You have to say that you're a sinner without hope, except in what Jesus Christ has done. If you can't acknowledge that, if you keep wanting to try to maintain some sort of an image of goodness, you would probably be better off not trying to join a church. You might want to come and see what the church people are talking about, but if your main thing is trying to project and to be able to look good so that nobody will ever call you a sinner, you probably would be better off not going to a church because you don't need what they have to offer. I remember talking to a young woman years ago at the University of Miami. I talked to her about the problem of sin in our lives, and she says, oh, I don't have any sin. She said, I have a little bit, but I'm just about ready to get rid of it. I've gotten rid of almost all of it, and I'll soon be perfect. And I realized that I had nothing to tell her because all I had to tell her about was Jesus Christ and the fact that he died on the cross for her sins, which she said she didn't have. And so really, Jesus had nothing to offer to her. So he really has nothing to offer to people who aren't sinners. You know, the old saying goes, a church is always supposed to be a hospital for sinners. It's not a rest home for saints. It's a place where people who have sinned and are sinning and are helping one another to be able to deal with that sin and to be able to know the forgiveness of God and to be able to try to help reject that we might be able to live differently. Adam and Eve, the first thing that they had to do was to be able to overcome the idea of hiding, come out of the hiding, and come face to face with God. And then the next thing they tried was another one of our favorite things, which is blaming. It's kind of a fascinating thing that when God faced Adam with it, and faced Adam with the idea of having eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and did you eat this fruit from the tree that I told you not to eat of? And Adam said, well, this woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I ate it. A whole chain of blame that he came up with. He blamed the woman and then he blamed God because God had given him the woman. Now, a few verses earlier, he was saying what wonderful gift the woman was because she was blood of my blood and flesh of my flesh, and he was really thankful for it. But now when he was caught doing the wrong thing, it was suddenly this woman that you gave me. She was the one who caused me to eat of the tree. And that's one of the favorite ways that we try to deal with our sin. The woman did the same thing. She said, well, it was the serpent who deceived me. And he was the one who caused me to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so she blamed the serpent. And one of the first things that we have to be able to do is to just get over the blaming game, where we don't blame other people. And that goes on continuously. Sometimes if you're in a bad marriage relationship, the only thing that I hear people talk about is how bad the other person is. I very seldom hear people come into the office and say, you know, I'm in a really bad marriage situation and I've done all these bad things. Or I haven't done as well as I could. It's always a matter of blaming someone else. And really, that doesn't help a whole lot. Because we really have very little control over what other people do. We have much more control over what we do. Even if our blame is 10% and theirs is 90%, deal with the 10%. Work with that. And God tells us not to keep playing the blaming game. That's another way of hiding. And God, he had some interesting choices at that point. Jesus told this story in the New Testament about a potter who was making a pot. It didn't come out quite right. And the potter had every right to take the pot and smash it, and with another pot to make another one. If I were put in God's spot, I probably would have said, "Whoop, that one didn't come out so well. Let's try another one." You had Adam and Eve to deal with there. But God didn't do that. He kept them. Really, when he did that, as soon as God didn't destroy them at that time, He put his son on a cross. Because when God decided not to destroy Adam and Eve, it meant that he had to pay the price of redemption. And so God at that point decided to redeem them, to keep going with it. And he did do some things to them. I think those things are things that we can learn a little bit from. He did punish the serpent. And when you read the commentaries on this passage, it's interesting. They have all sorts of ideas of what the serpent might have been like before the curse. It was obviously a talking creature that was talking to Eve in the garden. All sorts of ideas of what it might be like. And then afterwards, its nature was changed. And it became what we know of today as a snake. One of the first things that happened to the serpent was his nature was changed. He became a different creature. Now, it's interesting to me that God didn't do that to Adam and Eve. He didn't make them into completely different creatures. Well, he did do that with the animal, the serpent that had deceived. And I think he did that with one level on just the animal part of the serpent. On another level, the serpent was also a representative of Satan. So he talked about Satan there, and he said that you will strike at his heel, but he will crush your head. And to me, that's one of the most encouraging words of all Scripture, that Satan will have power, but he will eventually get crushed. And it just doesn't look that way most of the time. In my business, it looks like I'm not doing so well. And the other people in my business aren't doing so well because the world doesn't seem to be getting any better. The striking at the heel is doing pretty well. Among young people, they're not being taught more about Jesus. We're all getting further and further away from God, and it's not like we're really getting that much better. The book of Revelation, John describes it nicely. He calls that a beast. The beast of Revelation, this ten-horned, ten-headed beast, is the representative of evil in our world. And that fits the picture for me pretty well, because it looks like evil is just absolutely overpowering. And then good steps on the scene in the person of Jesus Christ. And good is represented by a wounded baby lamb. I keep this little thing on my desk to remind me of what good looks like. It looks like a little tiny lamb. And it looks like if a beast would come along, it's going to crush it. It looks like there's no hope against the evil in our world, that somehow the lamb is going to get crushed under the evil of the world. And actually, it's the other way around. The evil, all it can do is strike at our heel. But the good of the world will crush evil's head. Satan only has the next to the last word. And he's using that next to the last word very well. He doesn't have the last word. The lamb has the last word. If you're walking with seeking to be able to proclaim Jesus Christ, you have to stay pretty close to the lamb. Because if you start looking at the world around you and you start looking at how things are going, you're going to see it like you're getting crushed and everything is being crushed around you. It's only when you stay close to the lamb that you begin to realize, you know, the lamb wins. That only can be drummed into you as you stay with the Lord. And as God's people keep encouraging you with that. Then God went on to send a certain curse to the woman and then to the man. With the woman, it was increase of pain in childbirth. So the childbirth was now going to be a lot harder. With the man, it was an increase of the difficulty of his work. He would now have to work harder to be able to make a living. That's a good way to think in terms of what happens to us when we sin. What happens to us when we sin is not that we get crushed, but that our way is harder. Not that there's nothing that's going to happen to us, but the way that we live our lives is going to get a lot harder than it normally would have been. If we could ever live with hardly any sin in our lives would be easier. Now, Satan tells us it's the other way around. Because if you just sort of let yourself go and do whatever you want to do, you know, you're going to really have fun with your life and you're going to be able to get to do whatever you want to do. And it's going to be kind of fun and exciting and easy and won't be hard. Don't put all those restrictions that God is putting on you. But really, it's the other way around. Our lives will be fuller and richer, and in some ways even easier, if we do what God tells us to do. The incredible thing is that God didn't give up on us. He didn't give up on Adam and Eve. His decision was that we be redeemed. And we want to make sure that we don't give up on ourselves either. There are times when it seems like we just aren't doing it. We aren't getting it. It's not working right. And that's true. A lot of times it doesn't. But God is in the process of redeeming us and making us new. He brought his life in Jesus Christ. And just like he could take the dirt that he made Adam out of and breathe into that his life, so through Jesus Christ, his spirit, the breath of God, can come into us and begin to make us alive. Begin to make us new. He redeems us. He could have taken us like a pot and crushed us at that time, but he didn't. He chose to redeem us and give us the opportunity to become new. So the people who are in your life who seem like they're causing grief all the time, and it's like nothing good is working there, remember, God's come to redeem them. And sometimes that person who seems to be causing all the trouble and never seems to get anything right is you. And remember that too, that God has come to redeem you. God hasn't given up on you. He didn't give up on Adam and Eve. He didn't decide to change them into serpents who were crawling in the dust. He still left them to be Adam and Eve. He just made things harder because they had sinned. And he was in the process of bringing redemption to them. And he does the same thing with us. We can begin to become new people in Jesus Christ as we come to know him.